At the age of 18, he was able to apply to Princeton to be dean. At the age of 24, he was able to perform open-heart surgery in an opera house with a ballpoint pen. He does these extraordinary things, but when he steps onto a car dealership parking lot, he has no confidence. And here comes the tagline, cars.com. Just go to cars.com. You can find the knowledge of different cars, and that will give you the confidence to go to that car dealer and to be successful in purchasing a car. And their tagline is, confidence comes standard. If we're confident, if we believe we can do it, then we'll be able to reach the standard. We'll be able to accomplish whatever it is that we feel like we are supposed to accomplish. But what do you do when you've lost that confidence? What do you do when, because of a wounded heart, because you've been hurt deeply, you've lost that belief in yourself? How do you gain that back? What's interesting is in 2 Corinthians, I think we see that the Apostle Paul had lost a little bit of his confidence. We've talked about the past couple weeks that Paul had this painful visit in Corinth. And while he was in Corinth, there were some people who falsely accused Paul of certain things. And because of that, he leaves this visit with Corinth, and he's just hurt, and he's humiliated, and he's ashamed. And he's wounded. He has a wounded heart. And it tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that after that, Paul went to Troas. And if you look here on the screen, you can see Troas on the right side. And he went to Troas, and he was preaching the gospel. And the Lord had opened a door for him to preach the gospel even further. And then notice what it says in verse 13 of chapter 2. He says, I still had no peace of mind. Literally, I had no rest in my spirit. Maybe a contemporary way of putting that is that he was anxious and insecure. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was anxious and insecure. And here he was in Troas, and he was doing what he's always done before, preaching the gospel, this powerful preacher of the word. And God had opened this door, but he couldn't step through it because he had lost a little bit of his confidence. And that happens to us as disciples of Christ from time to time. Something happens in our life. We're hurt, maybe by a fellow Christian, maybe by a church. Maybe we're struggling in our spiritual life, and we get wounded, and it causes us to lose our confidence, and we start second-guessing things, and we start asking questions like, am I in the right church, and do I have the right kinds of friends, and am I doing the right things, and can I really defeat this sin struggle that I have? And sometimes the questions go even deeper, and we start asking, am I following the right God? And can I really even live the Christian life? And what do we do when we have those questions and we're second-guessing ourselves and we're doubting ourselves and we've lost our confidence? How do we gain our confidence back? Our world gives a lot of suggestions on how to regain confidence. You can buy something, a certain product, a certain blouse, put on a certain cologne, buy a certain car, lose some weight, and you'll gain confidence. One suggestion. Another suggestion is to go visit a counselor. Struggling with anxiety, feel insecure, go to a therapist, and they'll help you work things out. Heard a story about a husband who was struggling with low self-esteem. Felt like his wife was constantly badgering him, and so he went to a therapist. And the therapist said, I know what you need to do. You need to become more assertive. You need to be able to tell your wife how you feel and what you want. And he gave him a book to read about how to be assertive. And so he goes back home and he says, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be assertive. And he goes to his wife and says, honey, I'm going to be assertive from now on. I'm going to tell you how I feel. I'm going to tell you what I want. And what I say is going to be law. And so I want you to go back in the kitchen and I want you to cook me a really good, delicious meal. And after that, the next thing I want you to do is I want you to go into the bathroom, draw my bath water so I can take my bath. And after that, can you guess who I want to put my clothes on me and to comb my hair? And his wife looked at him and said, the mortician? I don't think he understood what it meant to be assertive. But many times our world says, oh, you're struggling with low self-esteem, struggling with confidence, struggling with being anxious and insecure. Go see a therapist. Go see a counselor. They'll help you figure things out. And then sometimes our world suggests if you want to gain your confidence back, look inside yourself. I recently was listening to a TED talk by a guy named Dr. Ivan Joseph, who is a championship-winning coach, soccer coach for Ryerson University, and then eventually became athletic director there. And he was giving this TED talk on how he instilled confidence in his players. And he said he did a couple of things. Number one, he would tell his players to practice over and over again. Practice that skill that they're trying to be good at over and over again, because if you practice it long enough, you'll have confidence that you can do it well. Number two, he said he would tell his players to stop having negative messages in their mind about themselves. Too often in our minds, we have these negative thoughts. And he says, you just need to affirm yourself. You need to start affirming yourself and telling yourself good things to where there's positive messages in your mind. And then third, he said, you've got to believe in yourself. You've got to believe that you can do it. Because if you don't believe you can do it, nobody else will. Now those suggestions, they're good and they're helpful and they're sound. But there's a consistent theme in all of those suggestions. And here's the theme. The theme is that if you want confidence, you need to look inside yourself. You need to find the willpower to go practice. You need to start saying positive things about yourself. You need to start believing in yourself. That's how you find confidence. Now, what's so fascinating to me about 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 3 is here you have an apostle who has lost a little bit of his confidence, who's a little bit anxious, who's a little bit insecure. And where does he go to regain that confidence? Where does he go to get back that strength that would allow him to serve the Lord? He doesn't go out and buy something. He doesn't go on a weight loss plan. He doesn't go see a therapist. He doesn't even look inside himself. He goes somewhere else. And the way that he explains this is he describes how God uses people. He starts off by talking about this triumphal procession. Notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 14. He says, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. He's using a metaphor here. It's a metaphor of something that would happen in the Greco-Roman time period where there would be a military triumphal procession. That whenever there'd be a general who would go off to some far land and have a battle and be victorious, they would come back to Rome and they would have this triumphal procession. Kind of like today when a pro sports team wins a championship, they go back to the hometown and they have this ticker tape parade through downtown and they all celebrate what the championship and how they won the championship. It's kind of the same thing here. And there were certain components in the triumphal procession. One component is that the victorious general will be riding up front in the chariot leading the way. Another component is that there will be all the treasures and all the things they were able to acquire through this victory in the battle. But then third, there would be captives. There would be the captives, those that had been captured, the conquered general, the soldiers that they had taken as prisoners of war. They would then be in the procession, and they would be falling behind. And their job was to scatter cinnamon incense to make the procession have a pleasant smell. And Paul takes that metaphor and he applies it to himself. But what's so interesting is he doesn't say that he's riding up front in the chariot with Jesus. That's probably the way we would put it. Riding up front in the chariot with Jesus and everything is great, me and Jesus. No, he says, I'm in this procession, but you know where I am? I'm one of the captives. I've been captured by Jesus. And I'm his slave. And my job is simply to walk behind Jesus and just scatter some incense. Scatter some fragrance, to share this aroma of Jesus. And he says to some people, this aroma smells sweet, and they love it, and it's the fragrance of life. But to some people, this aroma, it's a stench, and it's the smell of death. But my job is just to be a slave to Christ, to follow behind him in this procession, and just share the aroma, and share the fragrance. And then Paul raises this question. He says, and who is equal to such a task? Who's adequate to do this? Who's qualified to be able to be this person, this slave, to spread this aroma? Who's competent to do this? In today's world, if you want to be qualified for a certain job or task, well, you have to go and get a degree. You have to get a certain amount of knowledge. You've got to gain some skills. And at some point, you got to get a letter of recommendation. You got to have someone who will write you a letter and say, hey, I've seen this person, and they have the ability, they have the skills, they can do this task, and they'll do it well. And it seems as if one of the accusations that the Corinthians levied at Paul is, hey, Paul, where's your letter of recommendation? You claim to be this servant of the Lord. You claim to be this minister of the gospel. You claim to be this preacher. Where's your letter of recommendation? You need to get somebody like Peter or John or James, one of those real apostles, to write you a letter that proves that you really are a servant of the Lord. And Paul's response to that is he says, I don't need a letter of recommendation because you are my letter. You're my letter, Corinthians. And what he means by that is he says, think about it just a second. Just a couple years ago, you guys didn't even know about God, and you didn't even know about Jesus, and you didn't know anything about the gospel. You were pagans. And then I came, and by the power of God and by the grace of God, I was able to tell you the message of grace. I was able to declare to you the gospel, and through that, you became believers. You were baptized into Christ, and God's Spirit started to work in your life, and God's Spirit changed you. He changed you, and you're my letter. You're my letter written on our hearts, not by my ink or not by my power, but by the Spirit of God. You're our letter. And he says, my job, my role in all of it, I was just the postal worker. I was just the one who delivered the letter. That was my job. I didn't have anything special. I just brought you the message. And what he's doing is he's trying to explain, this is how God uses people. This is how God uses servants. We're just slaves to Christ. Our job is just to pass out aroma, the aroma of Christ. Our job is just to deliver the letter and say, here's the message. Let God's Spirit change you. That's our job. That's our role. And here's where Paul brings home the argument. Where does Paul go to get confidence? Where does Paul go to become competent to be a servant? He tells us. He says in chapter 3, verse 4, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Paul says, I have confidence, but it's not because I went out and bought something. I have confidence, but it's not because I looked inside myself and I saw all these great abilities and skills. I'm nothing, Paul says. I'm just a captive passing out aroma. I'm just the postman who delivers the message. I'm nothing. I have confidence because of God, because God uses me and God works in me. And notice what he says. He says, God has made me competent as a minister of a new covenant. God's done it. God's done it. Now, that's a very simple truth, folks, that we have confidence not in ourselves, that we have confidence in God who uses us to bring about transformation in the world. That's a simple truth. But let me tell you, there has been many times in my life where that simple truth from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3 has really helped me. Because there have been many moments, and maybe you're like me, where I feel incompetent for what God has called me to, and where I've lost a little bit of my confidence. I've had moments where I realize the gravity of what I'm doing right now and how I'm supposed to speak a word for the Lord to 500 people from many different walks of life in many different ages, and I find myself saying, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't have the competence to do this, Lord. And I've had moments in my life where maybe I'm supposed to meet with someone to counsel them or to talk with them, and I know they're coming to me for spiritual counsel and guidance, and they're expecting me to provide a word to them that's really going to help them along life's journey. And I find myself with Paul saying, who's equal to this task? I can't do this. I'm incompetent for it. Or as I look out in our neighborhood and in our city, I was at a banquet Friday night, and do you know there's going to be like 1,000 apartment units built within a mile of our building? And I think about all of the people that are moving into our neighborhood and how God is bringing these people here, many of whom are not connected to any church, many of whom are not believers. And I think, how can we bring the gospel to these folks? How can we be a light to this city? And I find myself saying, Lord, I'm incompetent for this. I can't do this. And maybe you're like me and you've had similar moments in your life and your vocation and your experiences where you find God has led you to something. He's called you to something. He's brought an opportunity before you, and you find yourself like, Lord, I can't do that. I'm incompetent. I don't have the confidence to do that. I can't conquer this sin. I can't walk through this opportunity. This problem is too big for me to handle. I can't do it, Lord.
And Paul reminds us that we're right. I'm right. I'm not competent for this task. I'm not equal for this task. But guess what? God is. God is. And that's where my confidence is. That's where my competence is found, not in a resume, in God, who works in me and in you and through all of us. What's so fascinating to me as we look back through Scripture, like through the Old Testament, when God calls someone to serve Him, He doesn't call the confident ones. He doesn't call the self-assured. He doesn't call the poised. He doesn't call the ones that look so good on paper. No, when He calls someone to ministry, when He calls someone to serve Him, He calls the inconfident, unconfident ones, I guess. He calls the ones that are anxious. He calls the ones that are insecure. He calls people like Moses, who says, God, I do not want to be the leader. I don't speak well. Please take someone else. Or He calls someone like Gideon, who's a poor farmer, who keeps putting out that fleece, saying, Lord, is it really You? Are You really talking to me? Or He calls people like Isaiah, who just blurts it out, Lord, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. He calls people like Jeremiah, who say, I'm too young, Lord. I'm too young. Get somebody else. He calls the anxious and the insecure, the people that don't feel like they are equal to the task. That's who He calls. And why does He do that? I really like the way Kent Hughes answers this question in his book. He says, all through history, God has chosen and used nobodies, because their unusual dependence on God made possible the unique display of His power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. You want God to use you? You want to be the aroma of Christ? You want to be the slave that follows Christ in the triumphal procession, passing out the aroma and fragrance of life? Do you want to be that person, that postal worker that's passing on the great letter, the wonderful gospel to other people? Do you want God to use you? Let me tell you how God will use you. Decide right now that you're going to renounce any self-reliance. Decide right now that you're not going to depend on yourself. Decide right now that you're not going to glory in your own abilities and your own skills, and that instead you're just going to fully and completely depend on God. Because if you do that, God will use you. Those are the people God is looking for. Those are the churches that God is looking for. People who say, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't. And God says, I will give you the confidence. I'll give you the competence. I'll help you do it. And that's Paul's point. That is Paul's point. He's wounded. He's lost his confidence. He's telling this church, I feel anxious. I feel insecure. But you know what? I believe in the Lord. And the Lord has used me in the past. And the Lord will keep using me. And I trust in Him. I trust in Him. I mentioned last week about my professor, Craig Van Gelder, who was here in Fort Worth and visited Southside. He was here in Fort Worth because he was speaking at a conference over at Bright Divinity School at TCU. And John Scott and I were able to go and hear his lecture, and there was something he said in his lecture that I thought was very powerful that I think connects with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, if you notice, over the past 15 to 30 years or so, there's all these different kinds of churches that just kind of keep popping up everywhere. Emerging churches, mega churches, cell churches, house churches, all these different kinds of churches just keep popping up everywhere. And if you notice in a lot of Christian literature, there's a lot being written about church renewal and church revitalization and how to make the church better and all these, how to make the church grow and all these other things like that. And he said, but there's a theme through all of that. There's an assumption through all of that. And here's the assumption. The assumption is, if you get the church right, then we can go reach the lost. If we get the church right, if we get the church looking exactly the way it ought to be, then we can go reach the lost. And so a lot of literature and a lot of churches have bought into that idea. We got to get our building looking good. If we can get our building looking good, if we can get our building looking clean and neat and attractive and hip, if we can get our worship looking good, if we can get the right preacher in here, if we can get the right leaders in here, if we can get the right ministries going, if we can get the right kind of children's ministry, right kind of youth ministry, then if we can get the church right, then we can reach the lost. And Dr. Van Gelder, in his message, he said, what if we're wrong? What if that assumption is wrong? Because at the end of the day, our hope and our trust is not in the church. Our hope and our trust is in the Lord. And so instead of trying to get the church right, which frankly we never will because we're humans, maybe what we need to be doing is putting our trust in the Lord and becoming his slaves, just like Paul said, saying, Lord, use me. I'm yours. I'm a nobody, but I'm yours. Use me and let the Lord lead us into the neighborhoods, and let the Lord lead us into the city, and let the Lord lead us to the lost and the least. Let the Lord lead us to those that need Jesus, because if we're following the Lord and if we're dependent on the Lord, we will be successful. If we're dependent on ourselves, we won't. That's not just true for us collectively. It's true for us individually. But if we're going to be disciples of Christ, if we're going to be his servants, if we're going to be ambassadors, if we're going to be the aroma of Christ, it's not going to be because of our ability and our skills that makes us confident and competent. It's going to be because we've come to the Lord and we say, Lord, we need you. And we're not equal to the task. And we don't have enough ability for this. And I don't see how I can do this. And God says, I'll give you the confidence. I will make you competent. I will qualify you. And I'll use you. And so this morning, where is your confidence in? Is your confidence in yourself? Is your confidence in what you're wanting to buy or get for yourself, or is your confidence in the Lord? In the Lord, depending on him. We're going to have our ministers and elders surround our auditorium, and I want to encourage you that during this song of invitation, if your confidence is in the wrong place, then maybe you need to walk to one of them and say, I've been putting my confidence in the wrong thing, and I want to put my confidence in the Lord. And so pray for me that I can do that. Or maybe you're ready to become a Christian, to be baptized into Christ. Let me tell you, there's no greater place to find confidence in Jesus than the waters of baptism. Because when we come up out of the waters of baptism, we are confident in our salvation because God has forgiven us of our sins. And we're confident in our sanctification because God's Spirit is placed inside of us. And now we can start walking with him faithfully. And so if you need that confidence, the confidence that comes from salvation, it's found in the waters of baptism. And if you are ready to take that step, just come to the front during our song and we'll help you with that. If we can help you in any way, please come now as we stand and sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can